Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for thy grace and thy faithfulness, and we praise thee that thou hast made it possible for us to approach thee without any intercessor other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to enter into all the blessing that thou hast given us with him, and we will give thee all the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are studying in the 8th chapter of Romans, and in the 26th verse we come to the phrase, "We know not what to pray for as we ought." Most Christians put fences around their prayers in order to save face. Many Christians have offered so many prayers through a sense of duty and without any thought of being answered that they are astonished when an answer truly comes from God. Consider as an example of this an incident that occurred in the early church as recorded in the book of the Acts. We read in the 12th chapter that at the time of the 5th persecution recorded in that early history of the church, Herod was king, and began a persecution in which James, the brother of John, was killed, and Peter was put in prison. We read, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." The whole story gives us the picture of Peter in prison in one part of the town, and a group of believers gathered together elsewhere, praying for Peter. We do not know what they were praying. One possibility is that they were praying for his deliverance. Another possibility is that they were praying that he be comforted in the midst of his trials. Still another possibility is that they were praying, in addition to prayers for Peter, that they themselves might be steadfast in the face of the great dangers that confronted them all. And then suddenly, God intervened. Though Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains and with guards in front of the prison door, an angel came and cast a sleep upon the guards and delivered Peter, who suddenly found himself in the street alone. Peter soon realized that he had been delivered by the power of God, and he made his way through the streets to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a young woman named Rhoda came to the door to listen. Peter announced himself, and she was so confused with joy at the sound of his voice that she left him standing on the outside of the unopened gate and ran back into the house with the news of his deliverance. Now, if they'd had any faith, they would have thanked God for the answer and taken it as a gift from God. But we read, "They said unto her, Thou art mad." How sad that a group of Christians in a prayer meeting should think a person crazy who came to tell them that their prayers had been answered. But this is the fact. When the young woman constantly affirmed that it was true and that Peter was there, the leaders of the prayer meeting said, "It is his angel." Now this is a sad commentary on our slowness of heart to believe the promises and the power of God. Then we read, "But Peter continued knocking." There was no getting away from that noise at the gate, and the leaders went out and opened the gate. When they saw him, we read still further that they were astonished. And even after this, it took some convincing by Peter before they really understood what had happened. Now, in the light of this, we must not be too astonished that the church today is generally prayerless and spiritually careless. Now, in seeking to learn to pray as we ought, we now come to the consideration of what it is to pray in the will of God. In John's first epistle, there is one of the greatest prayer promises in the Bible. There we read, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." Now the first thing that we must realize about this text is that it does not refer to everybody. If we ask anything, he hears us. Who are the we and the us in this text? The answer is in the context. It concerns only those who have been given life through Jesus Christ. It is a promise that belongs exclusively to those who are the present possessors of eternal life. Listen to the preceding verses. "He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now the prayer promise follows immediately. To be honest with the Word of God, it must be admitted that the promise belongs only to those who have everlasting life and who know it. Salvation and the blessed assurance of salvation are the prerequisites of approaching God in prayer that is according to His will. The individual who prays truly is the one who has salvation and who has faith enough to know that God is not a giver who takes back that which He has freely given in Christ. So in the light of our text, we now must read it. This is the confidence that we who are saved and know it have in Him, that if we who are saved and know it ask anything according to His will, He hears us who are saved and know it. And if we who are saved and know it know that He hears us who are saved and know it, whatsoever we who are saved and know it ask, we who are saved and know it know that we who are saved and know it have the petitions that we who are saved and know it desired of Him. Now with this established, we may now ask the second question that the text poses. What is it to ask according to the will of God? There is no one text that is going to furnish the complete answer to that question. The whole of the Bible must be studied to find out that which is the will of God. We may perhaps summarize it by saying that is the will of God for any human being which is in consistent accord with the nature of God's attributes, His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His love, His truth. The details are to be found by living under the dominance of the Holy Spirit within the sphere of the whole of the Bible. This is the heart meaning of man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Men who were unbelievers once asked the Lord Jesus, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Now we may further define our theme, therefore, by pointing out that the will of God always begins, centers, and ends in Jesus Christ. As far as we can discern from the whole biblical revelation, God has no thought or desire apart from the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only prayer that an unsaved man could pray acceptably, therefore, is the thought contained in such a prayer as this. O God, I deserve nothing from Thee but Thy just wrath. But Thou sayest that Thou didst love me and give Jesus Christ to die for me. Now, as best I know, I stop trusting in anything that is of myself, and believe Thy word about Jesus Christ, that Thou art satisfied with His death instead of mine, and that in Him Thou dost give me life eternal. Now when such a prayer has been prayed, God is already looking upon such a man in grace, and he may then come with great boldness to claim all of the promises which have been given to us in Christ. Thus our ignorance will be banished, since our Lord said, if any man determines to do His will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. Thus the willingness to do the will of God brings light upon the direction of the will of God for us in any given set of circumstances. When believers have reached this point, they may pray with very great confidence. There are many prayers that we may offer to which we do not need to add the qualifying phrase, if it be Thy will. For example, when the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts a longing for deeper holiness of living, we may cry to God for it, expecting that He will answer. The grounds of such expectation is in the Word, where we read, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It is on this same foundation that the promise of Christ rests. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the light of this, let us consider for a moment the reasons why so many church prayer meetings are rather empty, and why, like the members of the early church, a true answer to prayer seems almost unbelievable. It is because the gathered believers are praying aimlessly, without a true sense of the majesty of God and His righteousness, and with little thought of seeing wonders worked by the all-loving and all-powerful Father. The average prayer meeting in the average church is a vain thing. The average prayer meeting lasts for 1 hour. The first 10 or 15 minutes are spent in singing hymns, sometimes the fruit of true praise, and sometimes as mere time fillers. And it is not astonishing to see people in the audience whispering to each other, or looking around the room at those who are there, nodding to some acquaintance, smiling at some friend. Following this, the leader fills up a few more minutes with an introductory prayer, thanking God for the privilege of coming together to praise Him, and asking God to be with them, that there might be true praise and a real sense of His presence among them. Then there's another hymn, perhaps, and then the announcements, and finally the suggestion that prayer requests be presented. For a few minutes, there are various suggestions. The names of the sick of the congregation are brought to mind, the missionaries, the various needs of the church. The deacon with the longest memory usually starts and goes over the list of things that have been mentioned. Then another prayer will be offered for some of the things that have been omitted. A few more prayers, generally more and more brief, and by now most of the praying men have spoken, and several of the women will pray. Then comes a long silence, broken by a timid sentence prayer, and then another long silence, and finally the voice of the leader in the closing prayer. Then, for there are still some 20 minutes left, the hour is filled up by a sermonette, sometimes called Bible study. The hour draws to a close. A final hymn is sung, and the benediction is pronounced. Believe me, this description has been given not with any sense of irony, and certainly with no sense of criticism, but with a deep sense of grief that so many of the Lord's people miss so much of the blessing that He is so eager to give. And there may be many who will testify that they have been refreshed and helped by such meetings, which have become a very part of life. Oh, thank God for every administration of the grace of God. I know that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is most certainly there. Without diminishing aught of that which is real and which is blessed, I wish to suggest that there is so much more. Too many believers are existing on ground meat which they did not mix themselves, and whose ingredients they often ignore, instead of having the finest cuts of the meat prepared as only God can feed us. Now let me suggest a program for an alternative meeting. Let the believers gather together and spend 2 minutes suggesting subjects for praise. Then sing a stirring hymn of praise. Then let someone mention some of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, and follow this with a hymn that exalts the wonders of His being and His work. Following this, assign each person 5 chapters, different chapters, to read rapidly, silently, for one purpose, namely to discover some expression that shows what the will of the Lord is. When all of these chapters have been read in silence and the findings summarized on the blackboard, then spend 20 minutes in prayer for the things that have been found, and let not the words, "If it be thy will," be spoken even once. Let there be the tone of triumph that goes with the certain knowledge that a check is being presented that must be cashed, because the bank has acknowledged that it is a certified check and that you have been fully identified. Above all, eliminate such prayers as those faithless cliches, "We ask thy presence with us tonight," or "Wilt thou in grace be with us in this hour?" He's already there. He has planned it for the sake of the larger fellowship. Oh, how wonderful to begin a meeting of believers with the triumphant cry, "Thou art here, dear Heavenly Father. Thou art here, blessed Lord Jesus. Thou art here, Spirit of Truth, to guide us." There are no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. There is the acknowledgement of a divinely revealed fact. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. And remember, He is not there because there is any place on this earth that is a sanctuary. Men may call buildings churches, but in the beginning it was not so. The church is the group of believers, and it was others who began to call the buildings they ultimately began to meet in by the name of the believers who gathered there. God does not dwell in any building. In the middle of the night, a church building, whatever the name of the group that meets in it, or whatever the doctrine of the group, in the middle of the night that building is as empty of the presence of God as is any garage or warehouse. The Lord is in a meeting because one believer, whose body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, walks into the presence of another believer on an arrangement to be gathered together in the name of the Lord. In the moment of their meeting, the Holy Spirit who dwells in each believer comes in the added power of the presence of Christ to give joy and blessing. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I. Prayer meetings that are ordered on these divine principles cannot fail to attract those who know the Lord in reality and who are free to join with other believers at the time and place of the gathering. In all such meetings, there should be a portion of the time spent in praying for those things for which there is no clear light as to the will of God. It is God's will to be with you in presence and in power. It is God's will to make you holy. It is God's will to forgive you from all sins that are confessed. It is God's will to bless the going forth of His Word, to condemn or to save. It is God's will to bless His people, to conform us to Christ, to teach us His will, and to bring us on in growth, performing His work in us unto the day of Jesus Christ. But we may have to have a portion of the meeting where we proceed very slowly. One man is sick. We certainly may not ask God with positiveness to raise the man up, for it may be the will of God to take that one home to heaven. To such a prayer we must add, "If it be thy will." We may not ask God to protect us from accident or loss or disaster, for it may be His will to bring us into these things in order that we may learn that in all these things we are more than conquerors. As time goes by, we grow in spiritual life. At the outset of our experiences with Him, we may pray ignorantly. The Heavenly Father will not look at us askance because of this. Sometimes, yes, many times, He answers us even when we ask ignorantly. He loves us more than we love our children. One of my sons wrote me two letters from college, both asking me for $50. The letters came about 6 weeks apart. One of them was several pages long, and asked for the money with great detail as to how it would be spent. It was hedged about with arguments to make the request plausible. In spite of this, he did not get the money. The second letter was about 7 lines long, but he got the money by return mail. The first letter began by telling me that he was on Dean's list. That meant that he had an average above 90, and in his college that meant that cuts were not counted against a student. The second paragraph spoke of his friends. They, too, were honor roll students. You see, he was laying the ground for his request, and he was doing it by telling of his own attainments and by reminding me that he was a companion of good men. He was pleading his own merits. The letter then outlined the plan of the request. They were to leave Boston by car and drive out to Ohio, missing only their Friday and Saturday classes, and attend a social function in honor of the sister of one of the young men. My son's part of the expenses would be about $50, including flowers, entertainment, travel. The letter closed with the equivalent of a request, "If it be thy will, dear earthly father," for $50. Now, to his credit be it said, that 3 days later there came a second letter saying that he rather imagined the answer would be in the negative, and that he was making substitute plans for that weekend. It was well that he did, for he did not get the $50. He understood also that it was not consistent with the way we were getting our income for the money to be spent on that purpose. A few weeks later there came a terse note, "Dear Daddy, there was an accident today in the chemistry lab, and another fellow broke a beaker of acid that spilled on my clothes. It burned a big hole in my coat and another hole about 4 by 5 inches across my trousers. I've ordered another suit and must have $50 at once. Your loving son, David." He got the money by return mail. It certainly was in accordance with my will to send him that money. I am his father, and certainly one of the obligations of parenthood is that a son be kept in pants. Now, when we make the spiritual parallel, we must comprehend that to pray according to His will means that we pray according to all of the attributes of God. Everything we ask must be consistent with all that He reveals Himself to be. None of this should cause us to think that we should go slowly in approaching our Heavenly Father with our requests. "We know not how to pray as we ought," says our text, but after all, we are coming to our Father. In all that matters where we know His will, we come with gladness and holy boldness. Wherever there is doubt, We must tell him that we're asking and not insisting, for we want nothing other than his will. He will never be angry with us, and he will always be patient with us. He is our Father. He loves us. When once this is understood, we will recognize that no father ever strikes a child, a little child, for coming to him, even with a request that's absurd. If a child of 2 or 3 asks for something absurd, we put our arms around the child, we try to explain to him. We won't give him matches. We won't let him play with fire, even though the thing is bright, even though he wants to do it. We understand that he does not know, and we love him. So it is when we approach our Heavenly Father. But be assured of this fact, that before we ever come to him, we're coming to one who loves us, who is so eager to have us approach him, who keeps us in need in order that he may provide for that need. When my children first left for college, I didn't give them the money for 4 years away. I didn't have it, and even if I had, I wouldn't have done it. I gave them just enough to last them for about a week and said, write to me, and always up by the date, put the amount you have in hand. And when they did, when it was a larger amount, I didn't send them the money, and when I saw that the amount was small, I immediately supplied their need. And what did I gain by that? I gained constantly a stream of letters coming to me from my children, and that was what I wanted. My heart wanted to hear from my children. And so the Heavenly Father wants to hear from you. Do not be dismayed because you know not how to pray as you ought. Come to him and say, Dear Heavenly Father, and you may lie silent before him, unable to form the words, but the Holy Spirit, who is groaning within, will teach you how to pray. And our dear Heavenly Father, we pray thee that thou shalt bless this truth to our hearts, that we may indeed grow in thee, to come to know thee better and to love thee more, to walk in thy way, to desire thy will, and allow thee to teach us day by day. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.